Some 500 years before the first advent, before the coming of Jesus Christ, that great event was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah in the form of the new covenant. The people of Israel were quite familiar with covenants. They understood the covenant of the law of Moses. They understood the Davidic covenant. They understood the covenant with Noah. These, in a sense, agreements between God and man. But the new covenant, it was different from all the rest. It was a covenant that proclaimed the great mercies and grace of God to come. Jeremiah 31 begins, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." He goes on to say, "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Well, in our passage today in the Gospel of Luke, we actually see the fulfillment of this great covenant. But more than that, what we see is the merging, the coming together of the old covenant in the form of John the Baptist and the coming of the new covenant in the form of Jesus the Messiah, both of whom are in their mother's wombs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in faith, we turn to your holy word and we ask blessings upon it. Lord, as we read this coming of the new covenant and we see that text that says that you will forgive our iniquity, our sins, and that you will remember our sins no more. All things are possible for God, and yet you actually sacrifice the right to remember our sins. Such is the power of the manger. Such is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us just go deep in our affections and our knowledge of the great truths of the gospel account in Luke today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You remember, again, the setup, and as you turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56, what has happened here, the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary and told her that she is going to be pregnant with a child from the Holy Spirit. He is going to be the man God. He is going to be human, a child of Mary, but he's going to be God, a child of the Holy Spirit. But before that, we had a visitation with Zechariah, the priest, and he was told that his wife, who was barren and who was aged, was going to have a very special child, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, one who is going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And Mary was given a sign. And the sign was that Elizabeth was going to be with child. Mary didn't ask for a sign, but the angel, speaking for God, being very gracious, realized that the truth of what he told her, that she was a virgin, yet she's going to have God's son, is a bit overwhelming. It kind of needed a sign, but also Mary needed some companionship. Y'all, even Joseph didn't believe Mary. Even Joseph didn't believe Mary. But there was one who would believe Mary, one who also had a miraculous visitation, a miraculous birth, and that was her cousin Elizabeth. So that's the context that we find ourselves in. And we're going to see here, first of all, Elizabeth's old covenant fulfillment in verses 39 through 45, and then Mary's new covenant fulfillment in verses 46 through 56. Let's turn our attention now to the word of the Lord and be blessed as we see the old and the new covenants coming together in fulfillment of God's holy word. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, When the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Isn't that powerful? I mean, what a wonderful family reunion we have here. We have the teenage girl, probably 13, maybe 12, maybe 14, Mary, coming to the older cousin, Elizabeth, here. And Elizabeth knew exactly what was going on. It had been given to her by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the other things you see here is, too, is Mary arose quickly and went. Now, you know, the angel had just appeared to her, had just told her of this pregnancy. Jesus was but a few days old in her womb, and she immediately obeyed. Well, you know, obedience is important, and it's important to do it quick, but obedience is often inconvenient. So here you had a newly pregnant woman traveling 3 or 4 days in caravan, perhaps, down to this city of Judah. You know, it's interesting, Luke, with all the detail that Luke gives us, he doesn't actually name the actual town that Zacharias and Elizabeth are from. It's on the outskirts, probably, of Bethlehem. That term city it really just means a population center. And what happens? So Mary knows where Elizabeth lives. So she goes to the house of Elizabeth and Zacharias. And theologians call this the visitation. And you'll see great paintings of Renaissance artists of this visitation here. And what happens? Well, right as the voice comes out, right as Mary calls to Elizabeth, the baby leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit of both Elizabeth and of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was filled in fulfillment of what Gabriel said, filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb. John the Baptist was saved before he was born. He was God's chosen instrument here. Elizabeth hears this voice and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. So she begins to prophesy. But really, it's John the Baptist, her 6-month-old baby within her womb, 6 months in the womb, is the one who first recognizes Jesus Christ. Isn't that fitting? For he who would also be the one to proclaim the coming of Messiah there in the wilderness, he's the first one to recognize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist would later write, and we see this in John chapter 3, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom." It's like the blowing of the Holy Spirit upon the text. We meant to do that. Thank you, deacons. "He who is the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." Isn't that interesting? And that's what John the Baptist did. He rejoiced greatly because of the groom's voice. He heard Mary coming, knew that Messiah was coming into the house, and the baby leapt within the womb here. So, you know, Elizabeth just can't contain herself. She just breaks into song. You see that all the time in Scripture, don't you? Just that sort of indwelling joy, that powerful movement of the Holy Spirit. You see this in the Apostle Paul. He starts waxing eloquently about doctrine. He just can't help himself but start singing about that great doctrine, the great truths of Holy Scripture. Well, Elizabeth just kind of breaks in here to song and to proclamation. She cried out with a loud voice. She could not contain herself. And now we see here the first of the 5 songs of the Nativity. We see Elizabeth's song here. We'll see Mary's song in a minute. We have Zechariah's song. We'll have to skip that one. We'll have the angel's song next Lord's Day, and then Simeon's song later on. And that's just this beautiful, beautiful combination of what really are Old Testament psalms becoming the first Christian hymns in the form of Christmas carols. That's one reason why we love to sing Christmas carols here. "Now, how has it happened to me? The mother of my Lord would come to me." You know, this wasn't, "Hey, Cousin Mary, it's so good to see you." It was, "The mother of my Lord has come to visit me." What kind of effect do you think that had on Mary, right? I mean, Mary's still struggling. I don't know that she's told anybody about this event yet. She certainly wouldn't be showing at this point in time. And then as soon as Mary comes to the door, Elizabeth just recognizes that she is the mother of Messiah. I think it was probably worth the journey What do you think? She's just so overwhelmed with this joy here. And notice this. This is a divine title here. She said, the mother of my Lord. More than two dozen times in the first couple of chapters of Luke, that term Lord refers to God. She's recognizing that this is a very special baby. He's a baby that has come to earth who is also the Son of God as well as the Son of Mary. So she breaks into that. That title is also, of course, one of a title that David loves. He uses this in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. So Messiah is Lord. And Elizabeth is recognizing that Mary is bearing Messiah, even though Messiah is just a few days old within her womb. Terrific confirmation here. Well, the sign worked, right? I mean, Mary just breaks into song now, we see in verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from the thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and the descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This Christmas carol is called the Magnificat. It comes from the opening of the Latin version, the Vulgate, of this particular passage. Magnificat anima mea duum. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's exactly what you ought to be doing. Notice the joy that comes to Mary as she, as this expression of joy is this magnification of the Lord. It's just this showing the bigness of God. Folks, that is really almost the answer to every one of our problems, isn't it? We get so consumed with the things of this world. We get so burdened by responsibilities. We get so worn down by the disappointments in life. We forget to magnify God. Truly, you can have absolutely nothing and be the most joyful person on planet Earth if you could focus upon the things of God. That's why we love Christmas, because even in the mall, even on the country stations, they don't even know it necessarily, but they are magnifying God and they're reminding God's children of just how awesome he really is. Mary just nails it here, doesn't she? And she magnifies, she rejoices. She's in a sense, sounds like she's a child of the catechism, right? You remember the great Westminster Confession of Faith, our Confession of Faith, the first question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what she's saying. I glorify God and I'm having the time of my life. I'm having forget the whole crisis pregnancy thing. Forget the whole thing that she could be stoned to death. Forget the whole thing that people are going to accuse her son of being the bastard child of a Roman soldier and things like that. She just loves God. And she counts it a great privilege to even a sense suffer for the gospel. Of course, I like John Piper's spin on the Westminster Confession of Faith. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. I don't know. I think with all of the creation glory that was occurring 2,000 years ago during this meeting and all the movements of nations and all the splendor of the stars in the sky, I think Mary's song just reflect that great joy that we should have and the great glory that God has. So the question is, are you satisfied in God? Here's the downside of Christmas. It can be very distracting. We're all probably spending too much. I went out and got, you know, it's hard when you're a dad of four children to recognize the fact that they've grown up. And because it's hard, I just refuse to do it. So I went out and got stocking stuffers, and I'm thinking, oh, this is fun, and this is fun, and this one. Y'all, it's 130 of stocking stuffers. I'm not giving eye contact to my wife right now. I haven't told her this. But they had these Pezes. There's like little Pezes. There's like a snowman Pez and a reindeer Pez and all that. And of course, you know, I don't think 28-year-olds eat Pez, but and we got the, you know, the little oranges, and we have to give them a Cadbury bar because that reminds us of our time in England and things like that. So, you know, you just kind of, it's so distracting. And I look at these heaps of stocking stuffers the children might not ever eat, and I think I probably blew it, right? So we have this kind of, we go both ways here at Christmas time. We overdo it, we underdo it. It can be just distracting. Folks, we got to magnify our Lord. He is the reason, right? She calls him out. She says here that he is my Savior. Y'all, this is theologically powerful. You've got to understand this truth. And this is over against the theology of Rome. Mary needed a Savior. Roman Catholic doctrine is that you cannot receive grace unless you pray to Mary to receive grace. She is not the dispenser of grace. She is a recipient of grace. Mary needed a Savior. Now, Mary is pretty sharp. I think I'd put her up at the top of all-time wonderful Christians who ever lived. She is a godly woman. She saw her son crucified. She worshiped with the early church there in the upper room. She should be admired. She should never, ever, ever be prayed to, right? Let me ask you this question. If Mary needed a Savior, as together as she had her act, don't you think you need a Savior? I happen to have, today's one of those blessed days, I actually have somebody I grew up with, I went to high school with and Clemson with, is here today. And if you were to ask this individual, does Pastor Campbell need a Savior? He could tell you story after story after story of my sin. Now, he's a gracious man, so he won't do that. He's also a prudent man, knows that I got dirt on him. I need a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. You need a Savior. That's Luke's point. This is really good news. We are a bunch of misfits. We're a mess. We're a train wreck. You think, well, yeah, but I became a Christian. You're still a train wreck. I'm your pastor. I know. You're never going to really get it together. Have you settled on that? Does that mean you give up? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Our obedience is an expression of the love and the gratitude that the Lord has given us. Folks, you all need a Savior, every single one of you. None of you are above this. If you think you're better than Mary, we need to have a conversation, right? The other thing you see this is that faith is very personal, but it's also generational. You know, we in America are all about this this personal faith thing. You know, we're all about, everything's about our quiet time and our own personal experience with the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. But we sort of forget the communal nature, but we really forget the generational nature. There are articles after articles after articles of evangelical Christians overemphasizing and making an idol out of family now. Just read an article this morning out of the Federalist. The big emphasis now is the experience. Go on all these vacation sites all over the world and let everybody be envious of your vacation sites. And you take pictures of you and put it on your Instagram of these amazing vacation sites, which we can't even see on your Instagram because your face is in the middle of the picture, right? We don't even know where it is. But look at me. Look at me. I'm in Switzerland. Look at me. I'm in Naples. Look at me. I'm in Bolivia. Forget family. Maybe sometimes we have overemphasized family, but you need to understand this, that God's covenants are generational covenants and that he intends them to be passed from generation to generation. That's what she's saying. She's saying here from generation to generation, God is faithful. Since he first spoke, he is faithful to always have a remnant after his own heart. People who are chosen out of the world to be his special person. And he normally does that through Christian families. But it's very personal. God has done great things for me. Can you say that? God has done great things for me. We tend to so often look at the things that God has not given us. And yet, Mary, who was literally, probably, partly illiterate, if not completely illiterate, though she obviously knows her Bible, which we see. Poverty stricken, crisis pregnancy person, right? And all she can think about is how good God is. How good God is. If you ate the food that Mary ate, you'd be hospitalized. You couldn't handle it. Your constitution couldn't handle the rough stuff, the bacterial-laden stuff that she had. And all she can think about is just how wonderful God is. And she says this, that all generations will count her blessed. Isn't that true? We think about what Mary's gone through. We do think about the trials, the difficulties that she went through. But what a privilege. What a privilege. And isn't that wonderful? Elizabeth recognizes it. The mother of my Lord has come to visit me. I mean, that's the first thing that comes out, right? Well, she mentions here in her Magnificat, her Christmas carol, 11 qualities of God. This will help inform your prayers as you pray to God. He has done mighty things for me, which he has for you. His mercy are for those who fear him. He's not merciful to those who curse him, who mock him, who hate his people. He's merciful to those people who have a holy respect for him. He's done mighty deeds in general, but he's also scattered the proud. Think of all the examples. Think of proud Pharaoh, proud Nebuchadnezzar, how God has scattered them. He's brought down rulers, but he also has exalted the humble. Could there be any more humble people than Elizabeth and Mary, who have now been exalted among women? He's filled the hungry, but he sent away the rich. He's given help to Israel. There's that covenant fulfillment of that Jeremiah spoke of. And she says he remembers his mercy. Y'all, the promise given to Jeremiah, the promise given to us through Jeremiah of the new covenant was 500 years earlier than this. Think about that. The year is 2018, right? What was happening in the year 1518? Can you wait that long for a promise? You ever notice how God never seems to be in a hurry? But he's faithful. If he makes a promise, it's going to come about. Maybe 500 years. Don't know when he's coming back, but he's promised he's going to, right? Are you ready? Mary and Elizabeth were. They were ready for his first advent. You've got to be ready for his second advent. And then he keeps his promises. He keeps those promises, even if they are 500 years old. Listen to this. This is a very powerful baby. Because he is the Lord. And what she's singing about, in a sense, is really what she is. She believes about her own, the own Messiah that's within her womb. I love this about this hymn as well, this Christmas carol. It's very similar to, you know, we've been going through 1 Samuel at night. It's very similar to Hannah's song, isn't it? Remember Hannah? She was barren. She was persecuted and mocked by her rival, the other wife that shared the husband. And she just breaks out in song when she has a promise given to her, when fulfilled in the coming of Samuel. Then Hannah prayed and said, I'm in 1 Samuel 2, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She goes on to say, the Lord makes poor and rich and brings low. He also exalts. And then those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. That just, Mary's song is just filled with biblical language. And she's aware of Hannah's miraculous pregnancy. She's aware of Sarah's miraculous pregnancy. And she's now joined in that company of women who will be used greatly to continue the covenants from generation to generation. Ryken says this, that the Magnificat either quotes or alludes to verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. I mean, Mary just packed the whole Bible into these few verses. This is why you read the Bible to your children. This is why you get your children to go to Sunday school. Because it shows out in times like this, as it did with wonderful, wonderful Mary. I love what Martin Luther said. For she sang not for herself alone, but for us, to all who sing it after her. This song's for us. It's a gift to us. It helps us to put into perspective all the import of what Christmas really means. One of the wonderful things here that we see in the example of not only Mary, but also Elizabeth and Zechariah, there's something in common with each one of them as they have had these wonderful visitations and as they worship the Lord. As a result of all, they all receive God's word. They believe in God's word. So God's word's out there, but you may or may not believe it. They all believe it. They acted upon God's word and they proclaimed God's word. This wasn't theoretical to them. This wasn't just of a curious interest to them. They got God's word. They believed God's word. They did according to God's word. And then they just couldn't shut up. They couldn't remain silent about it. You know who the most effective evangelists are? New believers. People who've just come to know the Lord. You know why? They're still excited about becoming a Christian. They still can remember what it meant to fear death and to dread hell and to be have no course in their life, to not have a worldview that made sense, to be confused about it. They still remember that. And then they become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They get adopted into the family of God, and they just can't help telling you about their daddy. We need to go to school on these new believers. We need to have the same kind of excitement that these folks had here. Mary had a very lofty view of the Lord, and she also had a very lowly view of herself. She called herself a bondservant. A bondservant. You know, it's interesting. The lower view you have of yourself, the loftier will be your view of the Lord. And I really think the more you will take pleasure in Him. Now, you can take that too far. You can beat yourself up too much and fall into the sin of self-pity, which looks like humility, but it's actually saying to God, I deserve better than what you've given me. So don't fall into that. But she's just humble. She's just humble. I mean, is she not just a great example of a Proverbs 31 woman? Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. What a wonderful, wonderful description of Mary. And indeed, she says that every generation will count her blessed. And we do. At this meeting of Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and Mary, pregnant with Messiah, the fulfillment of the new covenant, those two bodies coming together to embrace. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together in fulfillment of God's covenant promises. That's a pretty big deal. Now, we've had 2,000 years to think about that. For them, it was brand new. Don't let the marvel and the wonder of that visitation ever get old to you. Bless the Lord, whose covenant mercies are forever and forever. Father, we thank you for visiting with us, even through Elizabeth and Mary's songs. We thank you, God, for the verified miracles that we see in Holy Scripture. And I pray, God, that we would have the attitude of Elizabeth. Her son was second. He was the forerunner of Messiah. She was never jealous or envious of Mary. She celebrated, rejoiced with Mary to be the mother of Messiah. There's so many lessons to learn here. But of all of them, let us remember, God, that your word is true, that your promises are valid, even though they may take 500 years to fulfill, and that Mary's and Elizabeth's God is our God. Bless us this Christmas with this knowledge, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.